Amen. Amen. That's good singing today, choir. I appreciate that. I couldn't help but sit there and think as they were singing that song. That song was sung at my uncle's funeral. And that's all that they sung the whole time while he was sitting there on his deathbed and just telling him to, if he sees the nail-scarred hand, just reach for it. Because Jesus is reaching out to receive him home. And I couldn't help but think as I sat beside my grandpa back in February when he was on his deathbed about how on that morning when he went home that Jesus was just waiting to receive him. I'm thankful for heaven this morning. You may not have a big house down here, but my Bible says we're going to have a mansion just over the hilltop. Amen. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Well, it's good to see everybody in the Lord's house this morning. I see a bunch of people got a haircut. You look good, Jeremiah. Everybody walked by my office this morning and told me I was glad I got a haircut too. It got me thinking about this one preacher. He had a tendency to preach about 50, 60 minutes. You know, saying, praise God, I ain't that bad. But he was preaching one morning, and there was one guy sitting near the back, and he got up about halfway through the service and walked out. Well, by invitation time, he came back in and walked in. So they went back there, and the preacher was shaking hands. He said, hey, where'd you go during the service? He said, well, I went to get a haircut. Preacher said, well, why didn't you do that before the service? The man said, well, I didn't need a haircut before the service started. Amen. I hope you got your hair cut before the service. Some of y'all will get that when you go home. Alrighty. Alright, John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, is where we'll be just for a few minutes. Now, the last 2 weeks we've been going over a little bit on who is Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago we went over how Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And last week, if you were here, we went through Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and saw that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and how he was born of a virgin and how he was born to save all people. So now we're moving a little bit forward in this, and we'll probably go about one or two more weeks in the series on who is Jesus. And today, as you'll see on the screen, I want you to see that Jesus was the greatest life of all. And we're going to look at just one of my favorite passages from the life of Christ this morning. I just want to speak a little bit on how Jesus is the greatest life of all. If you're in John chapter 13, say amen. Amen. We'll start in verse 1. We'll just read the first few verses as we come down to it. All right. Verse number 1, the Bible says this in John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After they had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. I think verse 9 is funny. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter just looked at Jesus and said, you ain't washing my feet. Jesus said, well, if I don't, you ain't got no part with me. Peter said, my hands and my head too then. Verse 10, Jesus said, he that washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now, we won't stop there, but I'll just give you what he's saying there. He's saying, Peter, you're already saved. You don't need me to wash you thoroughly again. He says, you just need your feet washed, because out in this world, as you and I know, we get a little bit dirty. And we have to come and get cleaned up every night through the Lord Jesus Christ as we confess our sins. And that's all he's saying is, you don't need to be clean altogether, because I've already cleaned you up when I saved you. He said, you just need your feet clean. Verse number 11. Well, verse 10 at the end, he says, you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you're not all clean. So there was one sitting in there that wasn't clean. So after he had washed their feet and then taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And that's where we'll stop this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for just one more opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the ability to praise and worship you through song. And Lord, as we come now to this part of the service, I just pray, Lord, that you'll open the hearts of your people that we might be able to receive your word. And Lord, I pray that as we walk out of this place, that we might walk out closer to you than when we walked in this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll just cleanse us of ourselves and fill us with your Spirit. Lord, I pray for everything that's said and done, that you'll always get all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. And for all of it, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the passage that we just read is on Thursday of Passion Week. This is the night before that Jesus is about to be crucified. In just about 5 hours from John chapter 13, Jesus is going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's going to be arrested. In just about 15 hours from this moment, Jesus is going to be hanging on a cross at Golgotha. And if there ever was a time for his disciples to be listening to Jesus, it was now. If there ever was a time for his disciples to be hugged up to Jesus, it was now. If there ever was a time for them to be close to Jesus, listening to him, praying for him, it was now. But in Luke's gospel, we find that they're doing something a little bit different. In Luke's gospel, they're in the upper room and they just partook of the Last Supper. And the Bible says this in the Gospel of Luke, in verse 24 of chapter 22. Right after they had ate, there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. As Jesus is sitting in the middle of this table, the disciples are sitting around him. He's telling them that he's about to go and be killed. He's telling them that he's about to go and be crucified for their sins. But the disciples are looking around at each other saying, I'm going to be the best. I'm going to be the greatest out of all these people. I'm going to sit on his right hand in the kingdom. I'm going to sit on his left hand in the kingdom. And they're sitting around arguing about who's going to be the greatest among them. Not caring about what Jesus in just a few hours is about to endure for them. Rather, they're more concerned about how they're going to be recognized by the world. They say, I want to be the greatest to ever walk. I want to be the greatest on this earth. I want to sit on his right hand. They're more concerned with themselves rather than Jesus. And Jesus responds by saying this. He says, there's people in this world who the world considers great. And these people exercise rulership over their service. They say, come and serve me. Come and do this for me. He says, but it shall not be so among you. He says, if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. He says, whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And I believe that it was in this very moment right here as the disciples were sitting around arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus got up. He says, I hear him talking about who's going to be the greatest. And he said in his mind, I'll show him what true greatness looks like. And in this passage that we just read, we see exactly what greatness looks like. We see exactly what being great looks like. And today, we're going to look at the greatest life of all, as I said. Now, greatness is something that everybody strives for in the day in which we're living. And I don't think it's a bad thing that you want to be great at your job, that you want to be great at being a father, great at being a mother, great at being whatever you do. There's nothing wrong with that. But once you want to be great and be recognized and be better than everybody with selfish motives, there comes something wrong with that. We see that everyone, especially in the year in which you and I are living, they want to be better than everybody else. We want credit for things that we didn't do. We just want to be recognized by other people. We might want to be on TV and let other people see how great we are. We want other people to see maybe our greatness. But this isn't a new trend that's just come on the scene. It's been happening for thousands of years that people wanted to be great. 300 years before Jesus was born, there was a ruler in Greece, and his name was Alexander. Alexander took the throne of Greece at the age of 20. And his first thing that he did as soon as he took the throne was say, all these city-states in Greece, you come to me, and if you don't bow down to me, I'm going to kill you. That was his first order of business when he took the throne. He said, everybody come, and if you don't bow down to me, you're killed. Most of them did it. And during just 13 years of Alexander's life, he took nearly every single world empire in the known world. He took over Persia in about 2 days. He took over Egypt. He took over Syria. Syria just gave themselves to Alexander and Greece. Then he took over Babylon. So all the world empires just basically gave themselves to Alexander. And therefore, because Alexander was known as such a great military man, you know what the name they give him? Alexander the what? The Great. Because he was considered one of the greatest people to rule this world. He was basically known as the ruler of the world during his time because he took over everybody. Now, if you want to be great in the world's eyes, there are a few things that you have to know. If you want to be recognized as great by this world, there's just a few things that you have to do. Number one, you have to have a lot of money. You have to have a bunch of money. Number two, you might want to be a CEO of a big business. Thirdly, you might want to have the biggest house in town. You might want to have the nicest car in town. So if you want to be great in this world's eyes, just get all those things. Everybody will consider you to be one of the greatest people on earth. But God has a different standard for greatness. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you become a servant. You become a servant. And today we'll see the example of a man who never had any money, who the Bible says never even had his own bed to sleep in. Jesus never had his own pillow. Jesus never had his own bed to sleep in. Jesus was never a CEO of a big business in Israel. Jesus never conquered an empire during his 30-some years on this life. Yet God considered Jesus the greatest person to ever walk the face of this earth. The Bible says, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. In other words, God gave the name of Jesus the highest name in the universe. And why was that? Because God sees greatness differently than we do. See, the world sees greatness as how many people can come and serve you. God sees greatness as how many people can you serve. The world says, take all you can get. God says, give. That's how He sees greatness in the day in which you and I are living. And that's why God considered Jesus the greatest life ever lived, because He did not come to serve Himself, but He came to serve other people like you and me. And in this passage that we just read, we see one of the most profound acts of service in Jesus' life. If you don't really look at it, you'll just read right past it and miss it. But today I want you to see that Jesus was a servant. And that's why He was the greatest life of all. I want you to see today that Jesus served with love, He served with humility, and He served all people. Firstly, I want you to see that Jesus served with love. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, which is just this Thursday night, Jesus knew that His hour was come. Now, a few times in the Gospel of John, you'll see the word His hour. And all that refers to is the reason that Jesus came into this world. And the reason that He came into this world was to die for your sins and to die for my sins on the cross. Now, in chapter number 2, His mother Mary looks at Him and says, hey, Jesus, this wedding, they've run out of wine. They don't have much. And Jesus looks at her and says, my hour's not come yet. In other words, you want me to show these people who I am and it's not time yet. In chapter number 7 of the Gospel of John, the Jews are trying to kill Jesus and throw Him off of a hill. But the Bible says no man could kill Him because His hour was not come yet. In other words, God was sovereign over His whole life and He couldn't die yet. because his hour wasn't here. But finally, in chapter 12, right before the passages that we just read, Jesus said for the first time in verse 23, "The hour is come." And Jesus knew that this last week was going to be the last week that he lived on this earth before he was crucified. And as they come to the upper room, Jesus knows in his heart that his soul is about to be made an offering for sin of the whole world. And in verse 1, it gives you a little bit of insight into Jesus' heart. While the disciples are sitting around arguing about who's going to be the greatest out of all of them, the Bible does not say that Jesus looked at them and said, "You got to be kidding me. I'm sitting here about to die for you, and you're arguing about who's going to be the greatest." He did not have a bit of regret in his heart and says, "I'm not doing this." Rather, verse 1 says, he loved his own which were in the world. And he loved them until the time he came to the upper room. Is that what it says? It says he loved them unto the end. In other words, Jesus didn't stop loving them just because of the things that they said. Jesus didn't stop loving them just because they were selfish. Jesus didn't stop loving them because they were concerned with their self. But the Bible says that Jesus loved them unto the end. And the disciples were sitting around arguing literally about who's going to be the greatest. And the Bible gives us an insight into Jesus' heart that he just kept on loving them through it all. And if that's not the gospel, in a nutshell, I don't know what is. That Jesus keeps on loving a bunch of unselfish sinners like you and me. Because we don't deserve for God to love us one ounce. But yet the Bible says that he just kept on loving his disciples unto the end. He had walked with them for 3.5 years. He'd seen them fail. He'd seen them sin. He'd seen them walk away from him. Yet the Bible says that he loved them unto the end. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful this morning for the fact that while I'm selfish, he's unselfish. While I'm unfaithful to him, the Bible says he stays faithful to me. While at times in my life I've turned away and walked away from him, there's never been a time that he's turned away and walked away from me. While I've stopped loving him at times, he's never stopped loving me. Because the Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible says that he loved them unto the end. And all throughout Jesus' life, you can find throughout all four Gospels that he served his disciples and he served everybody else with love. He did not serve other people because he had to. He served other people because he wanted to. Because that's who he was, and he loved other people. And the number one way that I see that he served with love in this passage was that he never expected anything in return. When Jesus got done washing their feet, he did not look at them and say, "All right, it's your turn. Time to wash my feet." I was thinking about this, about how sometimes we do things just to get something back in return. I was at Cracker Barrel the other day. Amen. I wasn't at McDonald's. It was at Cracker Barrel. And we were walking out, and there were some people about 10 yards from me. And we were walking out in front of them, and I saw them coming out, so I held the door for them to walk out. You know what they did? They walked right by, stared at me, and they didn't say thank you. And I don't know about you, but that makes me so mad. But as I was sitting there, what I wanted to do is take them, bring them back into the restaurant, shut the door, and walk out. I said, "All right, fine." But as I was sitting there, I held the door for them, and they just walked out. That rose up in my mind. I was like, "You got to be kidding me." Then I thought, why did I hold the door for them? Did I hold it for them to get them to say thank you? Or did I hold it for them just to be generous and courteous? See, most of the time we just do stuff so that we'll get something back. I'll be nice to somebody until they say something mean to me, then I'll be mean back. I'll serve the church as long as I get something in return. If I don't get recognition and service for it, I'm not doing it. And some of the times we just do stuff to get something in return. But all throughout Jesus' life, He just gave. He didn't care what He got in return. He just gave. Jesus died on the cross knowing that half the world wouldn't receive it. Yet He still went and gave His life. Those people that hung Him to the cross, those people that spit on Him, guess what? He died for them too. Although these people that die and they don't receive Jesus, He died for them too. Although they don't receive it, He still gave His life for them. This is what He said in Luke chapter 6. He said, if you give to them of whom ye hope to receive, what do you have? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But give hoping for nothing in return, and your reward shall be great. He said, everybody gives expecting something back in return. He said, everybody does that. Sinners do that. He says, but if you follow me, if you want to be a true follower of Jesus, follow my example. He says, you give, and don't worry about what you get back in return. That's hard to do sometimes. But that's what Jesus did in His life, and that's why He was so great. Because He just gave. He didn't worry about what He got back in return. He healed people. He didn't worry if they gave Him money. He didn't worry if they did anything for Him. He said, I'm just doing it for you. He was not worried about taking. He was worried about giving to other people. And that's why He was so great. He still did all of His acts of service, although most people would never accept it. And He didn't expect anything in return. Jesus served with love, and He didn't expect anything back. And that's why He's one of the greatest, or He is the greatest life of all. So number one, I want you to see in this passage that Jesus served with love. That He did it just to do it. And He didn't want His disciples to give anything back to Him. Number two, I want you to see that He served with humility. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that He was come from God and went to God. Verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And it's easy to just read right past that, not realize what just happened. But you got to realize that in chapter 12, Him and His disciples were in Bethany the day before. 6 days before Jesus was crucified, He's in Bethany. He's at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So He's here the day before. He comes in that next Sunday, comes into the triumphal entry, what we call it, in Jerusalem, riding on the back of the donkey. So they've been traveling for 24 hours now. Him and His 12 disciples have been traveling, and they didn't have any cars, so they had to walk. So during this day, what would happen was when you got to a home, and Jesus told Peter, James, and John, He says, go find a man. He's going to show you an upper room, and we're going to eat the Passover meal together. So they go and do that. In Jerusalem, when you would come to the door of a home, what would be out there right before you entered into the door was a big bowl. What it had was it had water in it. What you were supposed to do, there was supposed to be a slave outside the home. And before you came into your door, they were going to take a towel, dip it in that water, and wash your feet off. Because over in Israel, there's not much grass still to this day. There's not much concrete. All it is sand, desert, and mud. That's it. So Jesus and His disciples have been walking some 30, 40 miles and wearing sandals. Their feet don't get dirty. And people didn't want dirt tracked in their house. They wanted no sign of living, just like we don't want today. But what happened was the slave would stand outside the door and wash their feet before they walked in. Now, if you were the slave outside the door, nobody liked you. You were considered the lowest person in society. Nobody wanted to do it. And I think Jesus set this up perfectly. He gave the specific home where there wouldn't be a slave out there. And you would think, before they walked into the house, that Peter, James, John, Andrew, Thomas, one of them would have looked and said, hold on, we got to wash our feet first. I'll do it this time, boys. You just get it next time. But they didn't. And look who begins to do it. The Bible says that Jesus got up from His seat, laid aside His garments, and took a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. The one who created this world, the one who created everything in it, the one who is holy God, the one who is pure, the one who is undefiled, the one who is without sin, got down on his hands and his knees and began to wash the disciples' feet. Holy God got down on his hands and his knees and began to wash unholy feet. If you sit there and think about it, that's the most mind-blowing thing you could ever imagine. It's for the Creator of this universe to get down on the dirt that He made and wash people's feet. Because He served with humility. Verse 4, it stuck out to me when I was studying it. It says He laid aside His garment. The Bible says that Jesus was in the beginning. Before the beginning. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, I had glory with the Father before the world was. The Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2 that He was equal with God. And yet He stepped down from all that to come to this earth. He laid aside all of His heavenly privileges. He laid aside His throne in heaven. And He came down to this earth. The Bible says He laid aside all that. Then He took a towel. He took upon human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And to think, you would think that if God came into this earth, He would have a big throne and just set it up and say, everybody come and serve me. You have to. That ain't what Jesus did. See, Pharaoh did that in the book of Exodus. Nebuchadnezzar did that in the book of Daniel. They all demanded for people to come and worship Him. But the one true God came down to this earth, didn't demand one person to come and worship Him. Didn't demand one person to come and serve Him. But you know what He did? He rather served them. Because that's who our God is. He did not demand service, but He rather set an example for you and me to serve other people. And if Jesus became a servant to us, we really don't have any excuse not to serve other people. If Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, stepped down and became a servant and served other people, we really don't have an excuse not to serve other people. You say, well, why did Jesus do all this? Because He cared about other people more than Himself. Because He cared about other people's needs more than His own. Even while Jesus was sitting there on Calvary, hanging on a cross, He had just been beaten with the cat of nine tails. He had just had His beard ripped out. He had just been spit on. He had just been mocked. He had just been scourged. And He's hanging on a cross. And His body's just bleeding and it's bruised. And His heart's about to explode within Him. He has the nerve to look at somebody beside Him and care about him. Even while Jesus was hanging on a cross in the most cruel hour of His life, He cared about somebody else. And He saved the person that was hanging on the cross beside Him. Even on the cross, He didn't care about Himself. But He had the wherewithal to look at the person beside Him. And He said, Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. And He said, today You'll be with me in paradise. Even while Jesus' heart was about to explode in His body, He said, I still care more about other people than myself. Jesus served with humility. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. See, God has promised to provide our needs. Amen. Right? But you know what God can do? He can use us to provide for others. He can use us to provide for others. But how often do we get just caught up in our own stuff that we care more about our own needs than other people? It happens a lot. Jesus served with love. He didn't expect anything back in return. Jesus served with humility because He cared about other people more than Himself. But I want you to see number 3, that Jesus served everybody. Jesus served all people. Now during Jesus' earthly ministry, you might be surprised by this, but these are the kinds of people that followed Him around. These are the kinds of people that you would find with Him. Mary Magdalene. You know what she had before she met Jesus? She had seven demons possessed in her. Talk about a messed up girl. She was possessed with seven demons before she met Jesus. Matthew, the one who wrote the first gospel in the New Testament, he was a tax collector. What those people did was they basically smuggled in money from the Jews and stole it from them. Nobody liked them. But that was Matthew. The Bible says that he ate with publicans and sinners. In other words, he didn't go to the synagogue, grab all the people that were in the synagogue and say, hey, let's go eat. He went out into the street and found the worst people and went and ate with them. In other words, Jesus and the people that followed him, they weren't high-class people. They weren't rich people. They weren't religious people. They were some messed up people who got changed by the power of God. That's all they were. That's all I am. Jesus talked to women. He helped women. When during that time, they were just outcasts in society. Nobody liked them. In John chapter 4, that woman who had how many husbands? He sat there and talked to her and saved her. John chapter 8, the woman who just about 30 minutes or an hour before got caught literally in the act of adultery, and they bring her to Jesus, and he said, I forgive you. Jesus talked with children when everybody else wouldn't. And one of the things that blew my mind when I read the Gospels was that Jesus touched a leper. Now, a leper during these days, if they were even to come out in the street, number one, they'd either be stoned and killed, and most of the time, their husband and their wife left them because they didn't want to be around a leper and get the disease too. The Bible says, I think it's in Luke's Gospel, that a leper comes walking out in the street. And you can just imagine all these people saying, that's disgusting. I'm getting away from this dude. And guess what Jesus did? He did not stand afar and say, hey, you're healed. I don't want to get near you. The Bible says that Jesus walked up to him and touched him. That's the kind of people that Jesus was around during his life. But one of the most mind-blowing things that I read, and it's in this passage right here, and the biggest acts of service that Jesus did was right here. Look at verse 2. Supper was ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You know who was sitting at the Last Supper table? Judas. And Jesus knew that in just a few minutes, Judas was going to walk out and betray him. See, Judas was somebody who hated Jesus. Judas was somebody who was jealous of Jesus. Judas was somebody who went behind Jesus' back and ran his mouth about it. And Judas had already devised a plan to the Pharisees, saying, I'll meet you here, I'll bring him to you, and we'll get him. And yet the Bible does not say that when Jesus took a towel and walked around, that he looked at Judas and said, I don't like you, I'm not washing your feet. He didn't look at Judas and say, I know what you've said about me. I'm passing by you, I'm not washing your feet. But he got to Judas and he washed Judas' feet the same way he did Peter, James, and John. His three closest followers, he washed Judas' feet the same exact way. Why? Because Jesus walked what he talked. And you know what he said in Matthew chapter number 5? He said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. See, he couldn't say that to his disciples and then come to a man that hated him and just pass by him. Jesus said, do good to them that hate you. And that's exactly what he did to Judas. He washed his feet. And can you imagine Jesus being down on his hands and his knees washing Judas' feet? Can you just imagine the look that he's giving him? And what was going through Judas' mind the whole time? But the Bible says that Jesus washed his feet too. What he was doing was setting an example for the rest of the disciples. Because he told them later, he says, when you go out into this world, people don't hate you. But he was saying, look, this guy hated me, and I still served him. And I want you to do the same thing. Now, is there somebody, I already know the answer to this question, Is there somebody in your life that you wouldn't serve? Is there somebody in your life that you don't like? Is there somebody in your life that hates you? That might just be the person that God's calling you to serve. Because He wants you to reach out to them and show them the love of Jesus. Although they might be so mean back to you, the Bible says don't return evil for evil. Jesus didn't. And if Jesus didn't, we shouldn't either. And I know that the Holy Spirit's a whole better preacher than I am. And He's already put somebody in your mind that don't like you, or that even you don't like. And He might be calling you to serve them. Because Jesus served somebody who hated Him, who talked bad about Him. See, I'm not serving them. You don't know what they've said to me. You don't know what they said about me. Jesus served Judas the same way. Jesus said in verse 17, He says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. He says, not only are you supposed to know this, He says, but if you know it and do it, that's where happiness, joy, and blessedness comes. There's people at school you might not like. There's people at school that might not like you. There's people in your family that you don't like. But Jesus says, do good to those that hate you. And it's easy for me to sit up here and preach that. Real easy. I had to watch my uncle go through a bunch of stuff with his church, where people would walk in the pews on Sunday morning and smile right in his face, then walk out and run their mouth about him at the restaurant. The Bible says, do good to them that hate you. It's not easy. But if Jesus served Judas, the Bible says that He gave us an example that we should do as He did to them. He's not saying go around and wash their feet. Praise God, I don't want to do that. I hate feet. He's saying, I've given you an example. He said, I'm your Lord, I'm your Master, and if I can stoop down and serve you at the lowliest position possible on this earth, there should be nothing that you won't do. Jesus said, if you know these things and you do them, you'll be blessed. He didn't say it wouldn't be hard. He said you'd be blessed. And that's exactly why Jesus is the greatest life of all. Because He served this world with love, and He didn't expect anything back. He served this world with humility, because He cared more about other people than He did Himself. And He served absolutely everybody. No matter if they hated Him, no matter if they didn't like Him, He died on that cross for everybody. And if you've never trusted Him this morning, you say, well, you don't know what I've said. I don't, but He does. And He still loves you. You say, you don't know what I've done just last night. No, I don't, but He does. And He still loves you. That's the gospel. That Jesus knows everything about us, yet He still came to this world and died for us and rose again that we might have eternal life. Now we might have brand new life with Him. Musicians, you can come forth, and I'm done. This is one of the most greatest acts of service that we see in the life of Christ. But you know what the greatest one was? The next day, when He walked up Calvary's Hill, that 300-pound cross on His back, and He died for you and me. And He took our sin, and He bore the weight of the world on His shoulders so that we might have a relationship with Him. If you don't have a relationship with Him this morning, He wants one with you, because He died to give you one. And He loves you this morning. And if He came to this earth to serve you, we ought to serve Him by serving other people. Father, we love You this morning. And we just thank You for Your Word. Most of all, Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son to this earth, Lord, not to have other people come and serve Him. But God, He laid an example for us that if He served all these people, God, that we should serve others. And I pray, Lord, that You'll just help us to be able to go out of this place with an unselfish heart, to realize that when we serve other people, they might not appreciate it. But Lord, You've called us to serve them anyway. Lord, when we go out into this place, You've called us to serve other people with love and humility that we might show them exactly who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that You'll just help us as we go out of this place not to look down on other people because of who they are, where they're from, what they wear, what they look like. But God, just help us to be more like Jesus in the way that we serve others and just share His love with everybody we come into contact to. Lord, we love You this morning. We thank You for sending Your Son to die on that cross for us to show the greatest act of service that You've ever done. Lord, I pray that if there's just one person in here this morning who's never accepted You as Lord, I pray today would be the day. Lord, if there's any that need to join the church, we know the church doors are always open. Lord, we thank You for all You've done for us. And I pray You'll have Your will in this invitation. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You would all stand with us this morning.